Standing, Bibles please, Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6, we're going to read verses 10 through 20 together, and we'll read this passage responsively. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 20. I realize recently I even used this in a sermon, but I'm going a whole different direction with everything tonight. And I think it was on a Wednesday night I used part of this, but recently in the last month or so, hang on, it's a different sermon, I promise you. Ephesians chapter 6, we're going to read verses 10 through 20 together, and again, let's read this passage responsively. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. And for me, the utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. And let's finish on verse 20. For which I am an ambassador in bonds, that I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. And let's pray. Father, thank you again for what you've done for us. You have just been so good to us. I pray that you'd help us tonight. Help us as we preach the word. Help us to listen to it. Help us to pay attention to it so that we get what you have for us tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Here in Ephesians 6, we have a passage that is taught on a lot. Sometimes I'll even use the word preached on. But most of the time, it's not taught or preached in such a way to where it does much good. And everybody, if you miss the next 5 minutes, everybody look at me. I use satire. I'm going to use satire to illustrate great truth right here. If you'll read between the lines, you're going to pick up some extremely great truth right here. God gives us the armor for us to use in battle. By the way, God's talking to the Christian here. He's talking to the saved person here. He's talking to those of us that are saved and what we're supposed to do. We Baptists have been polishing our armor. We know what every piece of armor is, what it's for, and how pretty it looks, but how few soldiers are using their armor. The devil knows we look sharp. We look like the honor guard at the Tomb of the Unknown Soldier, but most Baptists are about like Barney on Andy Griffith. Good for nothing. Got the uniform, got the gun, got the bullet in your pocket, but you're not using it. An army marches on its feet. Soldiers in the battlefield must keep their feet in good condition, or they stop progress, or they'll die. Seriously, you study anything about war history in the military, you'll find out the feet are some of the most important parts of a soldier. If your feet aren't doing well, you slow everybody down, and as you slow down, you make yourself vulnerable. As you make yourself vulnerable, you're going to probably die. Clean, dry feet allow a soldier to keep attacking the enemy. A soldier with foot problems becomes a burden to others and slows the army down. Good boots and dry socks are as important as a rifle in the military. One of the biggest things that caused our men trouble in World War II, especially in jungle warfare, was what they call trench foot, foot rot. If they didn't clean their feet and their socks, and you'd wear same pair of socks and boots for about 3 days in 100-degree weather, your feet start getting all sored up and everything else, and you couldn't walk. And if you can't walk, you can't fight. You become a sitting duck, and you slow everybody else down, and it's not good. God tells us here in Ephesians 6, I want you to notice verse 15. Part of the armor of God, God says, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Wow. God uses the term having your feet shod. I've read the Bible through well over 100 times. I've read this passage hundreds of times. I've read that word I don't know how many times in my life, but recently as I was reading and studying, that word shod, Brother Mike, just kind of stuck out and slapped me in the forehead. I thought, shod. That's like shoeing a horse. How many of y'all know what I'm talking about? See, a horse can run without shoes. I'm not talking the kind you wear. But you put metal shoes on the bottom of a horse shoe, and you nail those into to the bottom of the feet of a horse, and it protects their feet. It allows them to go faster, longer, stronger, and they're less apt to have foot issues. And if they get foot issues, they can actually die because they become inactive, catch pneumonia, and they'll die. So a lot of times you'll put the shoes on the horse to protect their feet so that you can get more done out of the horse. Now, I know there's other reasons for it, but I'm being very plain and very simple here. Now, the word shod literally means to bind under one's foot to protect the feet like a shoe. That is exactly what the word shod means. God is telling the Christian soldier that we are to bind our feet with being ready to give the gospel as we are on the march and as we are on the attack against the devil. I want you to notice, God says, stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth and having on the breastplate of righteousness and your feet shod, watch this, with the preparation of the gospel of peace. It doesn't say that you're supposed to study it and know it. He said you're supposed to have it there, ready to go, and as you're marching, take the gospel with you everywhere you go. Too many Christians get in battle or they get busy. They forget that they're to have their feet shod with the gospel. Why is it that soul winning and giving the gospel is almost always the first thing to go in a Christian's life? You take the times in your life where you start cooling off as a Christian, and I'll promise you the first thing you stop doing was soul winning. Guarantee it. I watch churches, and matter of fact, we were talking in the van last night about a couple large churches in history and how that they've changed. And somebody mentioned a church. I said, yeah, it's a rock and roll church. Was in there just not long ago. They had drum sets. They had electric guitars. They have a public praise and worship service. They start their church service off with a little Twinkie who comes out with no tie on and three women that back him up doing the doo-wops, and they have a praise and worship service to start the church service. Auditorium used to seat 5,000 people. Used to be a beehive of soul winning. Used to run 10,000 people in church. Now, it's a shame to even call it a church, and God doesn't call it a church. What happened? They quit soul winning. The music came in after the soul winning stopped. The standards dropped after the soul winning stopped. All those things are a result of the soul winning falling away. Now, why is it that we focus on knowing our armor, polishing our armor, but we fail to march against the enemy? We get so wrapped up in how we look in our armor, but we seem not to want to fight when we have it on. I hate to inform you. Do you know what the job of a soldier is? fight. Did you know you're not supposed to join the military to get a uniform? Do you know you're not supposed to join the military to look good? Fellas, don't worry. You don't have a chance. You're not supposed to join the military. A soldier is not a soldier just because he can look like a soldier. A soldier is not a soldier just because he wants to be a soldier. A soldier is not a soldier just because he has studied what a soldier is supposed to do. A soldier is a soldier because he stands and fights for the cause of his country. Now listen to this statement. During the days after 9/11, President Bush sent our men across over into the Middle East to fight. My wife will tell you, I had turned the news off more than once because I was getting mad. They were interviewing mommies and daddies. What do you think about your son being shipped over to Iraq? Oh, we're so upset. We didn't have our little junior join the military to fight. We had him join the military to get an education. Wrong answer. That's like saying we're going to teach your boy to shoot a gun, but he's never going to shoot it. Guess what? He's going to shoot it. And he might get shot at. That's why you join the military. That's like becoming a fireman and saying, well, I'm afraid of fire. I'm never going to go to one. I got all the training. I got all the equipment, but I don't like fire. So I'm not going to go put somebody's house fire out. I'll let them burn up because I don't like fire. I didn't come for that. I came to get an education. Everybody doing all right? Man, I'm having fun. You see, parents were upset because their little baby didn't join the military to go to war. They joined to get an education. I get so upset because too many Baptist churches have turned their churches into classrooms and college rooms and not basic training for the gospel. You hear me timidly say, we're not going to throw my outlines up on a screen. Everybody get your pen and paper out. Follow the outline. Follow the bouncing ball. Say, what is that? Church isn't supposed to be a classroom. It's supposed to be basic training. We're getting ready to do battle with the devil. You don't need knowledge up here. You need it here so that you can take it out and use it. I can put more learning in you if you're listening without you putting it on paper, I promise you. One of the statements Brother Heil said more than any other statement, put your stupid pen and paper away, listen to my preaching. I don't want to talk to the top of your head, I want to talk to your eyes. Man, I couldn't tell you. Three times a week I heard him say that, minimum. Minimum. Now, tonight, Bible says we need to get our feet shod with the gospel. Though many in this room, I hate to tell you this, you need to resole your shoes. Now, I'm not talking about S-O-L-E, I'm talking about S-O-U-L. Some of us need to put soul winning back in our feet. God said he put the soul winning in our feet. Say why? Because as we're marching along fighting the battle against the devil, we're supposed to take the gospel with us and give it out each and every place we go. Now, we don't have much time left. Listen to this statement. We are living on borrowed time. We are nearing end days. You say, oh, I've heard that for a long time. Well, I have too. I've heard it for 47 years. I remember Jack Van Impe saying back in the 70s, it's all over, and he was wrong. I'm not predicting a time. I can tell you this, we're closer than we were 40 years ago. I can tell you this. The world economy is about to bankrupt. We're there. And I believe the rapture will set off world bankruptcy, which will allow the Antichrist to set up a one world government and a one world currency. The only thing that will allow a worldwide currency is a total collapse of world economy. Just so you know, look how close we are. Oh, our national debt is almost $19 trillion. if you really understood what our national debt is, it's over $200 trillion. We can't live like that forever. And every other world economy hinges on our economy. China's, Russia, Great Britain, Japan, all of them. And they're all in debt. Well, China's economy is strong. They've bought everybody else's debt. Do you know what buying debt means? You've got nothing. Nothing. That's like me saying, well, you're $5,000 in debt, Brother Jim, on a credit card. I'm going to buy your credit card from you so that you can go out and get $5,000 more in debt. And I'm in debt for your $5,000 plus you got another $5,000 debt. We've been doing that way too long. Now, God said we're to prepare our feet. We're to shod our feet with the gospel. Now, I'm going to give you three simple points, no poem, and we're going home. Amen. Number one, God prepared the gospel for us. Do you realize that God prepared the gospel for you? My Bible says that Jesus authored the plan of salvation. He is the author and finisher of our faith. He not only wrote it down, he came, he lived it, he paid for it, and said, here it is. And he wrote it for us. He actually put it in a book, gave it to us, and said, here's your instruction manual. Can I tell you something? Here's your instruction manual, the old King James Bible. By the way, you go to any church that doesn't preach that book, they also don't go soul winning. Farther you get away from the authority of that book, the farther away from soul winning you'll go. Guarantee it. Every time. They stop running buses. They stop going soul winning. They start visitation. They start Awana. They start Patch the Pirate Clubs and Reformers Unanimous. And they start all these little cute little programs and think, this is what we're doing to reach people. They start their coffee shop ministries. Gag. I like coffee. There's going to be a cold day where the booger man lives before we have a coffee shop ministry. That started back in the 70s with the hippies, just so you know. That's not anything new. Now listen to me. Jesus authored, he prepared the gospel. Did you know we don't need to think up a new plan or a new way? Did you know we don't need to think up a new method? My Bible says we're supposed to go house to house, door to door, person to person, preach the gospel to every creature. And I hate to tell you this, the Bible says in the book of Acts, daily such as should be saved. I did some calculating, ciphering, figuring, whatever you want to call it. Brother Brining, this church has been here for 2.5 years. We've had a little over 1,600 people saved. We've averaged 1.759 people saved every day for 2.5 years. That is daily such as should be saved. I believe God blesses this church because we do what God says. This is the trackinest joint I ever saw in my life. I think the last time we ordered tracks, it's put us over 60 or 65 or 70,000 gospel tracks. Just so you know, in a town of 18,000 people. My wife and daughter and I went to Subway next door here, and the lady kept looking at me. And she runs the place over here, and I said, yes, ma'am, I'm the pastor from next door. She said, yeah, I used to have your picture behind the counter here for about a year or so. I said, kept the mics down, didn't it? Everywhere I go, yeah, I got your picture right here. Somebody's giving my picture. You know, I'm the most pictured person in town. It's on the post office and everywhere else. You know, we need to take the gospel that God gave us, that Jesus authored, the way he said do it. We don't need cute programs. It's our job to give it. It's man's job to accept it or reject it. Make a statement here. I'm not telling you every time you go soul winning, you have to have somebody saved. I am telling you this, it's your responsibility to give them the gospel. What they do with it is up to you, up to them. You know, when the mailman brings your bills, he doesn't come in your house and make sure you pay them. Well, you're just the mailman supposed to take the message to the mailbox, amen? It's their job to open it and listen to it. You're supposed to read it to them. If they don't hear it, that's their problem. But it's your job to give them the gospel of Jesus Christ. You can't force them to accept it. You can't make them accept it. And you're not a failure if they don't accept it. You're supposed to give the gospel. I'm going to make this statement. Go ahead, get mad. We don't need new programs, surveys, or decide who will not listen to us. We're supposed to take it to every creature. You know, I'm not supposed to stand at the door and say, well, that person's not going to listen to me, so I will not give them the gospel. Quit playing God. We've all done it. Quit playing God. Oh, this one, they're going to receive it. Every time I think that, they slam the door in my face. It's the ones I think aren't listening that usually get it. Now, number one, God prepared the gospel for us. Number two, it's our job to prepare ourselves with the gospel for the lost. It's our job to prepare ourselves with the gospel for the lost. Can I tell you something? You need to learn the plan of salvation. On the back, there's a basket back there that has about 400 or 500 tracks. Boys and girls, you're not supposed to take a handful, okay? But if you don't know what the plan of salvation is, if you get it, look on the back of it. There are 4 different statements, 4 different verses, and it'll tell you exactly what the gospel is. Now, I realize we could go a little bit more in depth, but if that's all you have, you got enough to get somebody saved. Promise you. And everybody listen to this statement. I helped design that track on purpose with Brother Owens, and I designed it. He gave me final say-so in it, and I pretty much so put the whole thing together myself. Years and years and years and years ago. It's very clean, very simple. By the way, I like it on 2 sides, and the gospel's on 1. How many of you remember old G.B. Vicks, God's Simple Plan of Salvation? How many of you ever seen that thing? Has anybody ever read it word for word and remember any of it? It was not simple. God bless Brother Vic. It was thorough. And it was written in about 3-point font. You had to have a magnifying glass that big to be able to read it, you know. That thing was hard. I just like the convenience of this. Now, listen to this very carefully. You get a gospel track, learn it. You show up to soul winning, I'll put you with somebody that knows how to win somebody to Christ. They'll take you out. They're not going to throw you the dogs right away, I promise you. We'll put a lady with a lady. We'll put a man with a man. We'll teach you one-on-one how to win someone to Christ. You can come make an appointment with me. I'll help you. Whatever it takes, I'll train you to be a soul winner. I have trained hundreds and hundreds and hundreds and probably thousands of people how to win people to Christ. Can I tell you something? It's not hard. If I can do it, anybody can do it. Promise you. Now, I'll make a statement here. Some of you need to carry these with you everywhere you go. I don't go anywhere, or my family doesn't go anywhere. Almost never are we caught without a gospel tract. Say, why? Because I knew Carl Hatch. Good night. Carl Hatch was rough. I knew Brother Hatch. Brother Hatch would literally walk into a men's room in a gas station and a restaurant, and only the men's side. But if there were people in the occupied sections, he'd just walk by, stick a track under the door, reading material, and he'd just slide that thing under there for him. He was that bold. I'm not kidding. I've been there when he's done it. I thought, man, this guy's nuts. He got it out, amen? You got to have a track everywhere you go. I leave a track at every restaurant I go to for every server. I have tracks in my pocket just about everywhere I go. You won't believe this, but when I go hunting, I carry a New Testament that has tracks in it. I'm only the only one on the property where I'm hunting, but I still got them just in case. Amen? You say, no way. Uh-huh. I got about two or three New Testaments I use in my different hunting clothes, and I have one with me. I promise you. Say what? I'm not getting caught without one. I was on a platform one time with Carl Hatch, and he said, all right, we'll find out if you're right with God. He looked at every man on the platform and said, you got a gospel tract? Why not? I had one. Whew. Now, have a tract with you. Give it everywhere you go. I want you to practice something with me. This is how simple it is. You only have to learn one statement. Do you know for sure if you died, you're going to heaven? How many of you think you could say something like that? Wow, that's all it takes to start winning somebody to Christ. Now, if you go soul winning in the hospital, do me a favor. Don't go to bed saying, if you died tonight, are you 100% sure you're going to heaven? That's not how you ask it quite that way there. All right? There is a nicer way to do it, but you just got to be a little bit more sensible in the hospital or with somebody that's sick, all right? But past that, have at it. Every once in a while, my wife and I will be out or something, and somebody will be out soul winning, and somebody say, well, that's an awful personal question. Yep, you're going to die. Where are you going? Yeah, it's personal. You're a person. You're going to die. Where are you going when you die? Say, well, what if I offend them? That's their problem, not yours. As long as you do, if my disposition bothers them, I'll apologize. My position, I don't give a flip. My position is the word of God. Now, I'm going to make a statement here. Everybody, I'm not the most bold person in the world, just so you know. I know you don't believe this. I'm pretty shy. But you have to understand something. They're the ones going to hell and should be uncomfortable, not you. Do you know I'm not uncomfortable with the gospel? I know I'm going to heaven. I know how to get there, and I know how to tell somebody how to get there. You know, they're the ones that should be uncomfortable, not you. Miss Kathy Collin is one of the most bold soul winners I've ever met. She really is. I mean, she'd witness to the booger man, probably. She's bold. You say, why? She's got that confidence. They're the ones dying going to hell, not her. She's trying to keep them out of that. I love that. I love that. Let's develop good people skills. Let's develop good relationships so we can win more people. Let's dress like, let's act like, let's look like God wants us to in His words so that His words can have more of an impact on everybody else. Do you know why I don't come and move the pulpit away and sit down in a turtleneck shirt and say, oh, brethren, let's just have a chat tonight? I'm supposed to be preaching. I'm not supposed to be your golfing buddy. I'm supposed to be the preacher. If you saw me golf, you wouldn't mind me not golfing, all right? But shut up, Brother Barnes. And Brother Stoltz, you keep your mouth shut, all right? He was on my miniature golf. Take you out on real grass and show you what it's all about here, all right? But anyway, I'm not supposed to be everybody's best bud. And I'm going to make a statement here. It's not Pastor Craig. That's the new trend. Let's call the preacher by his first name. He's always got a picture with no tie on, standing there with his wife and looks like Jim and Tammy Faye, amen? I'm sorry. It's just, I'm supposed to be the man of God. I'll do my part, but may I say this, and I don't know how else to say this, the more you live like God wants you to live, the more the impact the Word of God will have through you. When you call yourself father and dress like mama, the words don't have that much impact. When you know, Pastor Mike gets up and he's got his little, three little hairs poking out of his shirt on his chest, and he's got his little scrawny little praise and worship guy and the lady doo-ops behind him, it doesn't have a whole lot of impact. I'm sorry. I promise you this. I got up and preached on the love of God this morning. I watched some new converts sitting there and tears rolling down their face. I had tears rolling down my face. I even warned some of you women you were going to cry, and then you were mad at me because you cried. But I told you before you cried you were going to cry. Say, what was that? That was the power of God, not me. It has more of an impact when you do it the way God wants you to do it. And lastly, here we go. You ready? Preparation plus opportunity equals success. Preparation plus opportunity equals success. And let me say this, that formula works in any and every area of life. You want to be a good student? Prepare. When the test comes, that's your opportunity. When you've prepared, you've studied, you've taken good notes, you've done your work, guess what? When the opportunity comes to use it, you have success. Oh, Brother Stoltz, New Testament or Old Testament survey, first year of Bible college, teacher got up. First test, there's about 600 students in freshman class there, 650. We're taking our first test. And the teacher got up. He said, let me pray before you take your test. Everybody turn your test over. Don't look at it. Let's pray. He began to pray. He said, dear God, bless those students that took good notes. Bless those that studied. Lord, help them to recall everything that they've heard and learned. And Lord, those that didn't take any time to study, would you reward their character with a failing grade? I mean, you could hear people going, all over the room. I learned early in Bible college, it's time to prepare, amen? You want to be a good student? You have to prepare. You want to do well at work? Prepare. You want to do well on anything, you must prepare. And when the preparation meets opportunity, you have success. You want to be a good baseball hitter? You have to prepare the right way. By the way, well, practice makes perfect. No, perfect practice makes perfect. You can practice something the wrong way and not be performing well. We pulled up early. We were waiting on somebody last night, and there was a guy at the batting cages. My wife was getting mad at me. I was watching him. I said, we can't hit a ball. He was set up in the batter's box. I could hear my dad. I could hear my coaches. Guy was set up in the batter's box with an open stance. And every time he batted, he pulled back like this. And his feet and everything else was already down. And the pitch is still coming. I thought, he's making contact. Number one, he's hitting it over here. Number two, there's no power behind it because all of his weight's on his back foot. He's gone. He's not pushing through it. I kept saying, man, you're hitting that thing to wrong. My wife said, honey, quit watching him. No, I can't help it. It's a baseball. You know, it's that time of the year. I wanted to go over there and show you how to do it right. I didn't. But I wanted to. But he had it all wrong. He was practicing, but he was practicing the wrong way. Can I tell you something? Success with the gospel is us ready to give it to the next one who listens. I didn't say they're going to get saved, but if you get it out, you get it to them, you had success. God is the one that gives the increase. It's not you. It's not a notch on your belt. It is your job to give it to the next person that'll listen. Can I tell you something? Well, what if somebody slams a door in my face? Jesus said, shake the dust off your shoes, go to the next door and give them the gospel. Say, doesn't it bother you? Not anymore. I've had so many doors slammed in my face, I wait for them to slam it in my face. Say, why? That way I know they're not going to listen. I go on. Well, I just feel like the Bible says they rejected him, not you. It's not about you. It's about him. It's about getting people to heaven. Your success is getting the gospel out. That is all God asked you to do. God asked you to get the message out. That means if you're ready at every opportunity, you'll be successful to God at soul winning. That means at the restaurant, at the gas station, at the shopping mall, at the job, at school, going door to door, or wherever you meet people. I've given gospel tracts out while pumping gas. I've given out to the lady behind the counter getting my coffee. I've given them out in restaurants. I've given them out funeral homes. You name it, I've been there. Hospitals. I was in an elevator at a hospital recently. I jumped in and it stopped at a floor and people were getting on. I said, which floor do you need? And I'm pushing buttons for everybody. The lady says, "Boy, do you work here?" I said, "No, ma'am. I got a real job." And she kind of chuckled. I said, "But I'd be a good elevator dude, wouldn't I?" And she was an older lady, you know, probably, and anyway, I won't go there. But she was older. And I said, and I recognized the floor she was going to. I said, "Uh-oh, that's not a good floor. Matter of fact, there's no good floor in a hospital when you're going to visit." She said, "No, my husband's got cancer." I said, "Ma'am, I'm so sorry." I said, "I'll pray for you." And I reached in my pocket and I handed her a gospel tract. I said, "I'm Pastor Bush. If you need me, you call me." She said, "Thank you, Pastor." My daughter and I were at Johns Hopkins here a few weeks ago, and I got struck up a conversation with somebody next to me and handed them a gospel tract. And I was talking to the man, and the lady was reading the tract the whole time. And they were both saved. But they were so glad a preacher spoke up. Just glad somebody had the guts. I thought, man, it's not guts, it's my responsibility. Amen. I'll be honest with you, I'm like you. Ooh, I wonder what they're going to say. I hope they get it and they get called next. Y'all know what I'm talking about? We're supposed to give it everywhere we go. I'm done. Grace Baptist Church, we need to resole our shoes. We need to shod our feet with the preparation of the gospel. Romans 10:15. I love this, Brother Mike. I'm about to have a spell. I did this in my office this week and shouted. Romans 10:15 says, "How beautiful are the feet of those that preach the gospel." I got pretty feet. They stink, but they're pretty, amen? Pretty ugly. Can I tell you something? God says those that will take the gospel have beautiful feet to him. Because they're doing what they're made to do. Amen. You know, every one of us that slows down and doesn't give the gospel out, you're slowing our church down. I don't want you getting out of church. I want you speeding up. Get your feet ready and let's get going. We don't need another casualty. We need you to get back in shape to help us fight the battle. Huh. There are tracts on the counter. And I mean this, don't take them home and wallpaper your rooms with them, and don't line them the bottom of your trunk with them, but if you're going to take them, use them. I think you ought to be ready. I think you ought to be ready with the gospel. My Bible says, ready to give every man an answer. Ready to give every man an answer. Can I tell you something? I told somebody this. I told Fred this week. I said, "Fred, I'm not an expert at anything but one thing." He said, "What's that?" I said, "Telling people how to get to heaven." He said, "Well, that's a good thing to be an expert at." I said, "I am." He said, "No, can't shake you off." I said, "Good. Because I don't want you dying and going to hell." Oh, by the way, that's why he bowed his head and trusted Christ as the Savior. I decided about 30 years ago I was going to become a professional at winning people to Christ. Some dear friends of mine were with us this week. One of them asked me, she said, "Craig, do you know how many people have even been saved in your ministry all these years?" I said, I don't know. I said, I can give you a guess. I said, if you include all the churches while I went to college, the churches I've worked in, and all that, is that what you mean? She said, yeah. I said, it's well over 200,000 people. And I began to weep at that number. I remember walking down the driveway at our house on Elwood, walking to the church. It was only about 6-7 blocks away. I'd be walking to go to Tuesday night soul winning or go to something. I'd be walking to church and say, "God, do you think you could use me someday?" I was afraid of my shadow. I used to fail oral book reports because I wouldn't give them. I know you don't believe that, but you can ask my mom. She'll tell you. He got many F because he wouldn't get up and talk. Hundreds of thousands of people saved. I've trained men of God who are preaching. I've trained men of God who are on the mission field seeing thousands saved. I have no idea what little part I've had. Just a little part. That's a little nobody. You have no idea who you'll win. Daisy Hawes had no idea as a Sunday school teacher. She led a little boy to Christ named Lee Robertson. Mr. Kimball had no idea. He led a young man to the Lord named D.L. Moody. Mrs. Bethel had no idea. Poor little boy in Dallas, Texas. Had no shoes on when he came to Sunday school class and sat on her knee and cried. Had no idea. Mrs. Bethel won Jack Hiles to Christ. None. Let me ask you a question. Who are you going to win to Christ? Who are you going to give the gospel to? It's our job to have our feet shod with the preparation. Are you ready to give the gospel out? That's all I ask. I'm not saying, I've heard the preaching, bless God, you're not right with God every time you go out soul winning. You're supposed to have somebody saved. If not, I know preachers, I know pastors tell their staff, if you don't have somebody saved, down the aisle, and baptized every Sunday, you don't get your paycheck. And that's out of hell. Sorry. I've talked to that man's assistant pastors, and they've told me there are times they've had the same person saved, baptized, and down the aisle about half a dozen times in a year so they could feed their family. Sorry. I don't play that game. I'm not mad. I'm not telling you. It's just not the way it is. We're supposed to just give the gospel. Give the gospel everywhere you go. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Grace Baptist Church, we need a revival. I didn't say you had to show up at Tuesday night soul winning. I didn't say you had to show up at Saturday soul winning. But we ought to be taking the gospel with us everywhere we go.